I have that desire. So a lot of times, as a pastor, you may not know this, I'm sitting here analyzing things. Is this good? Is this bad? Is it beneficial? Is it edifying? If something's happening that's out of the norm, I'm going, I don't know, man. Is the person a kook or is the person a Christian? I don't even know. Is what they're saying good? Is it to line up with the Bible? I don't know. You know, and I'm trying to listen for that. If it's not going against the Word of God, if it's in line with what the Holy Spirit is already doing within a gathering like this, and when that person is speaking out, I mean, I'll give myself to it. Now say, okay, Lord, I'm going to receive that as you. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Maybe you're going to minister to me in a way. You know, a lot of times God surprises me. He surprises me because he'll give a word to someone I would have never thought he would have given a word to. That's kind of the way God works. So in this setting, please invite the Holy Spirit. Let your attitude be a welcoming attitude to the things of the Holy Spirit. If you are ever concerned about things being done decently and in order, then that's what elders and pastors and fivefold leaders are there for. And just understand, we hold everything to the scrutiny of Scripture. We want the Bible to define what is right and wrong. I don't want my comfort zone to define what is right and wrong. I want the Bible to. How many of you agree with that kind of a mindset? It's good that you do, because that's the thermostat for this church. I want the Bible to define it. Some things I don't understand. Anybody else have that issue? There are things I just don't understand. God has never asked me for permission to do things the way I want him to do. He usually does things and says, are you on board? And I'm like, either yes or no. And so it's good to submit to the Lord. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now and just thank him for just all the good things that he's doing. Heavenly Father, we want to give you praise because your word is true. Your word as revealed through Scripture is so sweet to our taste and to our heart. It is just revived because of your word. So this morning, we invite you to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit to every heart and mind here in this place. Lord, it is not me that we're here to listen to. We want to listen to your words. So come, Lord Jesus, and speak an encouraging word here in this place. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for worshiping. Would you just praise God for having good volunteers and people to work and help? Thank you so much. Man, how many of you have had a good week already? Give me a hallelujah or something. That was a pitiful hallelujah. So evidently, most of you had a really crummy week. So you're in the right place, because today is about encouragement. And today is about encouraging words. And I love this topic. This topic is really good for me. I'm realizing the older I get, the more pessimistic and harsh an old man on my front porch saying, get off my lawn. I tend to get like that. I don't even know where that came from. Maybe it's passed down from my grandparents. I don't know. My grandpa Cass was hilarious. On one of the first dates that I ever took my wife to, we went to the largest outdoor musical theater in America. And my grandpa, who never goes to these kinds of things, just an old farm boy from northern Iowa, and he's there in the big city in St. Louis, and he's at this massive thing, and he's watching The King and I. Anybody know The King and I? And in that, Sing Sing is a character, and she does this run from one place to another, and in this particular movement, it's all interpreted by dance. So she's doing this, and she's doing weird moves like that. The whole show, Grandpa is behind us, and he's giving commentary like the Muppets, the two old guys in the top. He's giving commentary through the entire thing, and at that moment, I start laughing, because all he can say is, Sing Sing ain't getting anywhere running like that. I'm like, Grandpa, it's in the middle of the stop. And if he wasn't saying that, he was asking questions about the two in front of him, me and this date. Hey, Joel, is that Benji's girlfriend? Grandpa, please shut up. Don't say anything. Hey, Joel, you think he's kissed her yet? Grandpa, oh my gosh, Grandpa. You know, so it was just wonderful. And I think maybe that has been passed on to me, because now I am growing more and more sarcastic and all this stuff. And I have to put a guard against that, because I really don't want to be the man sitting on my front porch going, get off my lawn. would much rather be this sweet old grandpa that just has a nice round tone voice that just speaks encouraging words and torments his grandchildren. That's what I'd really want. So when I go to this section of encouragement and it focuses on the power of words and all of this, I really feel like a dry sponge that is sucking some stuff from Scripture that I desperately need. So I give you permission, as we go through this topic, we can't touch on all of the things that words will address, but we'll talk about how words are related to encouraging us in a very particular way. These are the things that I'm going to cover in this message. The first is encouraging words must have a goal or a purpose. So the first thing that we've got to understand is that encouraging words have to have a target. So that's the first thing. Encouraging words have to have a what? A target. And so we're going to talk about that. The other thing is this. Words that tear us down or take motivation from us or hope from us are called discouraging words. Everybody goes, duh. Oh, you know, it's like, well, yeah, but sometimes that's as best I can do is just state the obvious, okay? And so the opposite of that encouraging word that has a target is another set of words that takes away everything that motivates and gives us hope. And those are discouraging words. So we want to talk about how do we recognize the voice of discouragement? And I'll put it under that banner of it's actually the voice of Satan. And it comes through many different streams, but it's the voice of Satan that comes to discourage us. And so I want to know the target for why are my words supposed to be encouraging and how do I put those towards something? And I also want to recognize how to guard against discouraging words. And then the last whole point of this, because if I talk all about encouragement, but we don't get to this third point, then it is useless. It is useless. And this third point is we've got to speak up and use our words. So this is the goal. I want to move us from a place of not thinking and agreeing with these concepts. I want to move us to a place of actually opening our mouths and speaking up. The most dangerous thing, because its survey says public speaking is more fearful for most people than just dying. So at a funeral, you wouldn't want to give the eulogy. You just want to be in the box. And so I know speaking, opening our mouth and using our words can terrify us to the core. But I know that we have been given a mouth for a reason, and that is to use these words to encourage, not discourage. And so to start this off, I want to turn to a section of Scripture, and I want to talk about a very special apostle that is probably a sleeper apostle. Most people don't even think of him as an apostle, but he was named as an apostle and he had a very significant ministry. Let me just say it in this way. If this man wasn't in the church and doing what he was doing, we wouldn't have Paul and the epistles that he wrote, the letters that he wrote. How many of us love Romans? How many of us love those Pauline epistles? Like when I read Ephesians, it's just the prince of all books. And I just sit there and go, that's amazing. I just love everything that Paul writes. And we quote Paul all the time. And I mean, it's just a wonderful thing. We wouldn't have Paul if we didn't have this apostle. And you might go, wow, that's a pretty big statement. It is not that unreal. It's so realistic because at that time, Paul was considered a spy. Had it not been for this man to stand in the gap for Paul and intercede and bring him into the fold of the apostles and those early leaders, they would have rejected Paul and we would have lost him. That's how real this ministry of encouragement is needed and how it's so beautifully represented in this one individual. But before we're finished talking about this individual, people who excel in this quality have an Achilles heel. This man had it. So people who excel with encouraging words, you might be one of those. You might not be like me, that grandpa critical anointing. You might be Santa Claus wife, Mrs. Claus or something. You might always have warm cookies and a good word. Something like Julie. No. you might be like that. But those people who have this amazing ability to be an encourager often have the same Achilles heel that this apostle has. And we're going to talk about that. The man that I'm talking about, you, how many, does anybody guess already? Barnabas. 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 Say that name. Barnabas. Does anybody know anybody named Barnabas? Nobody? Okay, whoever has the next boy needs the name of Barnabas. And I don't know, maybe a grandson, Barnabas. Can you name him Barnabas? Would that be weird? What would be the nickname? Barney? That's ugly. Don't do it. Yeah. Hi, Barney. Eee! I have visions of a big purple something, or I don't know. It's just weird. I want to highlight these two verses out of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We could read verses 19 through 26, but I'm going to focus on the two verses, verse 23 and verse 24. And this Barnabas, let me give you three points before we read this about Barnabas from even the book of Acts. When we're really early on in our introduction to who Barnabas was, we see this about this guy's quality. Think about this guy's personhood, who he is. In Acts 4, we read that he, with his generous heart, remember how I said one of the boxes of generosity is substantial, like substance? So that means literal, practical help, financial help, or physical, you step in and you do the work or whatever. So Barnabas did that. Early on there in Acts 4, he was one of those who sold his property and gave that money to the church to be dispersed to help out with the spiritual needs and the practical needs of the Christians who were just converted and lost everything. And so he sold his property and shared it. That's amazing. And look at that. And not just that, but even in his mission work and his ministry work, he was bivocational. Bill says amen. And he was generous to the point where he would put his effort by working so that the church wouldn't have to, you know, give and do so much. It was a real help for the church. It encouraged him. His personality was like this. We get it from Acts 14, where the Lycaonians gave him the name from Greek mythology, Jupiter or Zeus, where his partner, Paul, was very good with his words, but this guy, he had a stature about him that made him like the emperor god, like the emperor of that pantheon of gods. And so they would look at this man, and there was something about him that just made him stand out. Have you ever met somebody like that with a stately appearance? The pastor who married Petraea and I, Robert Cornwall, had that. In any room he walked into, he didn't even have to wear his full suit. He would just be in his suit pants and his jacket. He would walk in and you would almost swear the president just walked in. I don't know how you get that quality. I don't have it. I have the quality of I always look like I work in the automotive department at the store, or I'm the janitor and they just need to ask where the bathroom is. That's the look I give off. But Paz and Barnabas both had this quality of, they just had this statement-like personhood about them. And so he really stood out for that. It says in Acts 11 that in his character, he was notable as someone full of the Holy Spirit, full of the grace of God. In fact, so much so that it was he who took Paul as his protege. And it was Barnabas's input in Paul's life that really shaped how Paul was a minister in the early church. And like I already said, he opened up the way for Paul to minister. But in verse 23 and 24, let's read that now. It says that when Barnabas arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and he began to what? Encourage. He began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Do you see the target already, even in that one verse? He was encouraging them for a purpose. To what? To remain true to the Lord. He was rejoicing in everything that God was doing. He was so overwhelmed with all the good stuff, but he began to encourage them so that they would stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Wow. So what is the target? Years ago, I came across the image of Charlie Brown shooting his arrows against his fence. And Lucy comes by and sees Charlie Brown shooting the arrows against his fence and asks him, why is he going up? And he's painting big red circles around it. And he says, well, this way I never miss my target. So he's shooting his arrows against the fence, and then he walks up and he paints the bullseye around his arrow. And I think a lot of us can struggle when it comes to encouraging words by saying intentions and sincerity and just shooting the arrow. Just saying something encouraging is just enough, right? Just be nice. Be kind to everybody, always, you know, things like that. And, you know, that sounds so good. It really does. It sounds great until you put it in different contexts. I'm not a cannibal, so you can encourage me to eat whatever I want. But if you were talking to me and I was a cannibal, you couldn't encourage me to eat whatever I want because I might want to eat you. And so just saying something nice to people without understanding a context is really bad. And now this applies to every one of us because you have people in your life who either love the Lord or don't love the Lord. And for those that are struggling in different areas, maybe with their identity, and you really genuinely love them, but you don't affirm the confusion that they're walking with, and you want to help them. Well, what if they announce to you someday that they're marrying their same-sex partner or whatever? What is your good, encouraging, kind heart supposed to say? Oh, I'm so happy for you. Is that really what you should say? Part of us want to say something nice because you want to be nice. But if you were to encourage that, you're actually shooting at the wrong target. And so you've got to have a target, and you've got to learn how to shape your words and focus the things that you say and the things that you don't say to direct people towards, like what Barnabas did. I want to direct you towards staying true to the Lord. I don't want you to just to feel good about your spirituality. And so even in this church, there are times where I don't say certain things that would comfort people and tickle their ears and make them want to come to church all the time. I say instead what I believe the Lord is challenging people to confront or deal with because it's screwing up their family or it's ruining their life or they're just not reading the Bible and obeying what God says. And so I've got to kind of stir up people that are comfortable in the wrong ways. And I don't like that always, but it's just the way it is. The nice thing is regardless of how we speak, whether we are directing a person to this or that, we always have to cash it in a loving communication. And loving doesn't always mean soft, round tones. It just means that it's true to the nature that is expressed through Jesus. Jesus gives us that expression of what love is. So that expression of love must be true in our lives. There are times he rebuked people to their face. Is that loving in your definition? It should be. There are times where he drove people out of church with a whip being cracking. Why? Because they were not doing what the Bible said. Is that your definition of love? No, Pastor Ben, that's not my definition of love. It's not mine either. It just happens to be God's. But thankfully, there are the other things where he doesn't just destroy the bruised, broken weed, you know, or reed. He lifts it up and tapes it and makes it stand up straight. He's like, you're going to make it. It's okay. I'm here. I forgive. And he says all those things too. Is that your definition? It's everyone's. Everyone loves that. No one loves a spanking. No one loves a rebuke. But God's love has both sides to that. And so in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, it says, speak the truth in love. In this way, we're going to grow. There's a target. We speak the truth in love because the goal is to cause us to grow up into all aspects into him, Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, it points out that each member in the body of Christ is to do its own part in this. We've got to build each other up towards the target of looking more like Christ. Did you realize that that's your goal in encouraging the people you're sitting around? Think about that. I want you to know that every time you come together, you have a purpose in your communication with the people that you see at church. It is not to tolerate them. It is not to avoid them. It is to talk to them. It is to talk to them with your mouth, not with ESP or mental somethings. You can't just be here. You have to be here with your mouth speaking things. And you have to ask questions. And you can't talk about you, because remember, this is not about you. It's about you serving another purpose, which is encouraging them to grow into Christ-likeness. So you need to think, every time you come to church, who cares how you feel? You need to find out how someone else is doing. Talk to them. See what they're going through. And see if there's something you can say, something that you can encourage them in to move them towards Christ-likeness. You might be the only one in their life that says, hey, I think you should forgive that person you're working with. Really? Why would you say that? Well, because I'm encouraging you to be more like Christ. And he forgave the ones that crucified him, you know? So I think you should probably consider it. And you just encouraged him to do something they wouldn't have done before. So we've got to have this goal. Ephesians 5:19 says this: I want you to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody into your heart. Now, the neat thing about this is, why music? Why psalms? Why hymns? That word psalm literally means to pluck a string, to strum, to do something with music. And I'll tell you, back when I was first even old enough to remember what church was like, I remember growing up, and earliest memories might be like old sing songs with Grandpa Ben and some of the people that he would gather. I was just a little baby at those times, really, but I could remember my mom putting a little blanket underneath the chairs in like someone's room, and I would fall asleep while everybody was sharing songs with each other, because they were all musicians. And so they would all just sing and encourage each other with the songs that they'd learned, the hymns that they learned. We didn't have all these cool digital stuff that would share music. You had to learn it from a person that either wrote it or was singing it or could write it down for you. And I mean, it was great. And then I remember from that, I remember going and seeing my whole family. My Aunt Nancy was a singer. She still sings, I think. But I remember Aunt Nancy playing the organ in the tent revivals up in northern Iowa. And I remember the whole tent filled with people just going hog wild for God. And my mom, who was a Baptist that got Bapticostalized, because I don't even know why. I mean, you're not supposed to let the Holy Spirit have that much freedom in a Baptist church, but they did. And she just got on fire for God. And the reason my dad first noticed my mom was because my mom, at the tent meeting, this was before me, obviously, started twirling and dancing across the front of the tent. If you know my mom, that doesn't happen. That just doesn't happen, okay? I mean, she sways. That's about all she got going, you know, most of the time. And so that just made her stand out. And the music from when I was young, it was just intoxicating. You couldn't be in that tent without hearing everything. Neil, the drummer, he was the coolest guy. He's like, you know, Josh or Marcos and these guys. And I remember Neil, he had the largest Adam's apple I'd ever seen on a person ever in my life, like a cartoon. And he would sit there and he would drum. There was no cage around it. And he would just lay down these rhythms. And I was like 9, 7, 9. And I would just sit there and watch Neil and be like, church is awesome, as everybody's running around and dancing. And I would just be like, there is nothing greater than this. This is awesome. And then when the Holy Spirit was like moving and crazy stuff, I remember me and all my cousins, we were standing right at the altar to the side of the stage one time, and the church is just going crazy. And next thing you know, everybody's on the floor, and I wake up. Why am I on the floor? And everybody's on the floor. So then I was like, cool. I don't even know what this is. No one had ever taught me anything. I didn't know nothing. I'm just like, this is God. And I just remember music and all these things. I still remember some of those songs. And it's amazing. We are supposed to encourage one another when we come together in church with songs, playing on musical instruments. And it was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow that said, music is the common language of humankind. Everywhere on the planet, you can go and hear someone singing about Jesus or to Jesus, and there's something about it that sounds familiar to you if you're a Christian. I remember doing that in Nepal. There was a professional musician. He grabbed a guitar. He broke three strings on his guitar, but he still played. And he's singing in a different language. And I'm sitting there going, I think I know this song. And I knew the heart behind it, but I didn't know all the words. And so music is important, and we've got to sing to each other and talk to each other and do that in such a way that it encourages a true devotion to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says this, you've got to let the words of God dwell in your heart richly. You can't speak the words of God to someone else if they're not in you. You have to get the word in you so the word can work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to get the word of God in you. You got to memorize it. You got to study. You got to read it. And things have to connect with you. The stuff that you find comforting in Scripture is the very stuff you're going to give to someone else in a right moment. So you have got to go to the Bible and find comfort in the Word of God, because at some moment in your Christian life, you are going to be required to give encouragement to someone else in the Word. I know when I first started in ministry in our staff meetings, I haven't done this for years, but this was done to me. I say it like that because it was painful at the beginning. I was asked every meeting almost, so what is the Lord speaking to you today? And I'd be like, oh, crap. I mean, that's not what God is speaking to me, but I have no idea what He's speaking to me right now. I just have to go to the bathroom suddenly. You know, it was like, I just hated being put on the spot to always give an answer. What is God saying? What is God saying? What is God saying? I'm like, I don't know. And I just expected that if God was going to be saying something to me, it had to come in the form of like Moses' voice. Boom. And they're like, yes, now I know you're speaking to me. I had to recognize that the voice of the Lord comes through Scripture. It's something that just quickens in my heart where I go, ooh, I like that verse. Suddenly, it means something to me. That's God's Spirit impressing that word on my heart. And I have to remind myself of that word. Keep it at the front of my mind. Why? Because it meant something to me in those moments where God was speaking. And it's amazing how opportunities arrive, where then I can turn and share the very Scripture I thought was for me with someone else. And they're like, that is so good. And at those moments, I think it's completely fair to be like, I know. What can I say? I read the Bible. It's amazing. You know, even if it was just on the Bible app and you got one verse, you know, I mean, hey, take it if you can get it, you know. And so it says right there, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that with all wisdom you can teach, admonish one another. And again, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your heart. Wow. We should know that the word of God has got to be in us so that we can speak godly words and songs of praise back to God. This is an important aspect of this. It's through the Bible that I even understand what God is praised for. When I read the Psalms and I hear the stories and the testimonies in Scripture, those were real. I read them because they fuel my praise to Him. If you've ever been in a praise service like some that we do, you'll realize if you don't have a well to draw from the Bible of what to praise God for, you run out real quick. It's like, come on, everybody, let's praise God. Let's just thank Him. You're like, thank you for my family. For that family. Boy, that wife is good. Sometimes the kids. Thank you for the family. You get it? This happens. People in a charismatic church for years. And they never learn the muscles of go back to the Bible and see all the things that Jesus has done for you. And through that process of getting the Bible into you, you have a fuel for praise back to Him. And I'll tell you, God loves hearing that you know what He's done for you. That praise magnifies Him. It builds a throne room for Him. His authority just gets impressive. And everybody hears that's listening to your praise. And the crazy thing is you don't always have to have this vivid experience of, I don't have any literal Jericho walls in my life. So I can't ever praise God for a literal Jericho wall falling down. But because I know of the story in Scripture, I can pray for or praise God because of the figurative walls that fall down in my life. And so I think we need to practice getting the Bible into us so that we can praise God for that. And others will hear that and they'll be encouraged to think of God in those same ways. God can knock down walls in my life? You bet He can. God can heal. Yes, he can. God can sustain. Yes, he can. God can, on and on, on and on. And so the Word of God is important because as we get in to the Word of God, because it starts with that. It really does. So I'm taking the longest time possible on the Word of God. So these are things that I want you to remember. When the Bible talks about the Word of God, which is the basis for the word of encouragement, you must understand this. It is referring to the divine communication from God to mankind. So the Word of God is what God communicates to us. And how he does that is in these things. He does it through vision. It's important. God speaks through vision. And he reveals his thoughts to mankind through visions. He reveals his thoughts to mankind through written commands. You think the law of Moses, you think the Bible and every command that is there. God reveals his thoughts to mankind through spoken prophecy. That means, the word of the Lord comes to a person who speaks out prophetically and he says what he believes or she believes that God is saying, and it is verified. It's complementary to Scripture. When God gives divine communication, it comes in the form of a rebuke or an encouragement, like a warning or an encouragement. These are important things. Now, we need to understand that words of encouragement include these aspects, and we have to give God permission to encourage us. The ones that are good, we don't have a struggle with. But when God wants to rebuke, we have a problem with that. So let's make sure we let the Word of God do everything the Word of God is meant to do. When the Word of the Lord comes, this is an extension of God's divine personhood. So this is why Jesus was the Word made flesh. But the Word of God is everything about God, and it's personified in his word. Because of this, here's our response to the word of God. So any of those things, a vision, a command, spoken prophecy, a warning or encouragement, how should we respond to the word of God? This is what we should do. It should be heeded. It should be positively obeyed. And the Bible tells us, Psalm 103:20, Deuteronomy 12:32, it needs to be heeded by angels and men. So the angelic realm has to abide by God's law, and we have to abide by God's law. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says that our response to God's word is it is always standing. It never is void. It is going to last forever. So if God said something in the Old Testament, unless it's fulfilled by God, it is still applicable. Isn't that interesting? So then his word is his word always. It never changes or runs out of potency. His word, Isaiah 55:11, is one that we've sometimes quoted in church circles, and I think it's good to talk about. When God utters his word, Isaiah 55:11 says this, it will always return fruit. It will produce what it was intended to do. So when God says something and it's going to make something happen, let there be light, it will produce light. When God says, I will do this, he's not hoping he will. It is settled. The minute his word comes forth, it is an extension of his personhood. He will do it. So if God says it, it's settled and it will return fruit. Our response is when God's word comes through any of these things, it is synonymous with law. And what that means is this is the standard. This is what everything else is judged by. This is what determines if something is right or wrong. It's God's word. So God's word spoken through prophecy, command, through warning and encouragement, through vision, and then there's some others we could touch on. But these things we need to understand, nope, that is God's word. That's what makes it right or makes things wrong. And the New Testament writers began to put spin on this, and they began to say that everything we're describing to you as a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, remember, divine communication from God to man, he says, they were saying this, what we're telling you about Jesus is God communicating to you, this is the word. So in the New Testament, when they say the word, they could be referring to, we're talking about the gospel. When they say the word, they could also be talking about some other things. Let's say the word of life is the way they would say it. Or we'll say the word of truth. They would say the word of reconciliation. They would use maybe the message of the cross, the word of the cross. All of those are beautiful things, but let's finish off the word by saying this. In Romans 10:15, it says, how are people going to know unless someone preaches to them? This is a paraphrase. How are they going to know unless someone preaches to them? Unless a Barnabas comes and encourages people to stay true to the Lord. Or unless a Philip in Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. I love what verse 35 says. Philip opened his mouth and he preached Jesus to him. Philip opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. We need Barnabases. We need Philips. We need you to open your mouth and preach Jesus. You need to talk the word of God, divine communication, the word of life, the word of truth, reconciliation, the message of the cross. You need to speak these things to people. And people won't have this word unless someone is sharing it. So in Isaiah 52, it says, how lovely on the mountains are, this is beautiful, the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to the people in Zion, our God reigns, your God reigns. So you got to think about it. Everyone in this room, at least spiritually speaking, has got to have beautiful feet. I know some of you got some ugly feet. That's okay. In Jesus' name, you have beautiful feet from this day forward. Some of you were like, oh, how's he know? They were already feeling uncomfortable. I'll just tell you, if you are going to open up your mouth and speak the encouraging words of God, he's saying, this is beautiful. You have got to do this. And the Gentiles were encouraged. They were encouraged to use their words and bring good news. Man. All right, I told you the three things that we were going to do in this message were, first, we're going to talk about encouraging words have a goal. Have we got that one down? Your words have got to communicate what God would communicate to the people around you. Amen. Thank you for that. Your words have got to communicate what God would communicate to the people around you. That's the goal. And in order to know that, you have to know the word, right? You've got to put it in your heart. And then the next thing that we would talk about, recognizing the voice of the enemy and guarding our mouth or taking a step to speak up, we're going to skip recognizing the voice of the enemy today. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but I'm going to invite the worship team up because what I want to do is I want to end today by taking a step. And that step that I want to take, let me skip past some of this stuff and go straight to, man. Man. I'm gonna ask you to think about what it would be if you remained silent and didn't speak up. If the last point of this is you've got to open up your mouth and speak, we need to start thinking about what would be the consequence if you didn't. What would be the consequence if we didn't have a worship team to sing praise songs and worship songs? And what would be the consequence if you take this message and you never do anything with it? What would be the fallout? I came across this and it just broke my heart in Scripture. Amos chapter 8. Verse 11, it says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to send a famine on the land. It's not a famine of bread or a thirst for water. The famine is going to be for hearing the words of the Lord. I believe that when men and women don't see a value of knowing God's word, they don't ever have the opportunity to share that word with someone else, and there becomes a famine in the land. There's a famine of people hearing what God would say to them or hearing those God thoughts. And so what are they hearing? They're hearing only the enemy's thoughts. And so we live in a place right now where there is prolific thoughts of the enemy everywhere, on billboards, on news, in music, in friends, at work, in your own flesh. They're on all kinds of fronts. We're always hearing that. Where are those people who are speaking not just kind words, because you got people who hate God that also know how to be kind? Where are the people who know how to be loving but are directing people to God? They are quiet most of the time. Why? Fear? Inadequacies? Just not seeing the need? I say, look around us. Part of the enemy's plan is on display all around us. People are more discouraged right now than ever before in my lifetime. We have so many problems. I think a lot of it would change if we just had Christian men and women, young men, old men alike, speaking the words of God and using those things. I believe that when we speak prophetically, God begins to bless the land. James 1, 21 through 25 says, the man who hears my words and acts on them will be blessed. When in Proverbs 29, 18, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. What he's saying where there's no revealed word of God, people start dying. I want you to know this. People, like what James said, people can't do what God wants them to do and feel the blessing of God in their life if no one's talking about the Bible to them or what God would say to them. If you're not talking that to somebody, they won't ever get to that blessing feeling. Don't you want people in your life to feel blessed? Your kids, grandkids, your friends? Then you've got to start opening your mouth and encouraging them. And think about it, even just the people in this church. You might be sitting next to someone who is so discouraged, this is their fake time, where they put on their face of, I'm doing good. But all the rest of the week, they might be really just sucking. And it's just horrible. So you need to encourage them. Why? No one else is. And so we do this in very clear ways. You have to speak and you have to act on it. So every Sunday when we do songs of praise, that's one way where we obey what the Bible tells us to do and speak songs of praise. Now, I can tell you we do this with our words, but words alone don't have the same enthusiasm unless there's actions with them. If I tell my wife I love her, that's one way of saying I love her. If I say I love you, but I also give her a hug, it's something else, isn't it? It's special. And when it comes to the Lord, we can say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And that's good, right? It is. You can think it. I'm thinking it. And that's good, right? Sure. But it's different when you go, woo, woo, and you start doing this. Because then everybody's like, what in the world are you doing? Because you don't normally do that, right? You don't normally do that. Some of you need to go to the emergency room after you do that. But, you know, I mean, you just don't do that. It's foolish and all this other stuff. So you've got to have a reason for that craziness. The reason is something you're praising God for. And that encourages someone else to do it. And the people of God have got to throw off the heavy bands and lift up holy hands in praise and worship. We are waiting for God to just take those bands off. God has already freed us. He wants us, like the prophetic word came forth, lift up your hands and start dancing and celebrating. And if you've been forgiven much, you need to put that into some kind of illustration in your life. And thankfully, praise and worship isn't always a funeral march. I get so tired of everything in our church culture going to one extreme or the other. It's like it's either all, you know, just rock the flock, yeah, or it's all, I've got to cry, I need to cry more. And both extremes make me go nuts. I think it has to be sincere and appropriate for the time that you're going in, so that if you are going through a hard time, you pray with those that are going through a hard time, and those have to have some tears and some repentance maybe, or comforting. But if you have just had a victory, or you need a victory and you're standing on some faith, well, that's not the time to just cry and lick wounds. That's the time to get your dance on and praise until something falls apart, you know, in a good sense. And these things are great muscles. And so, man. So I want to sing this song, Give Thanks to the Lord. We'll do that one. So I'm going to have you stand with me. And This is what we'll do in church together. But I'm going to ask you after this to do one more thing on your own out of church, okay? And the thing that we'll have you do then is I want you to pick one person, and I want you to pick them right now, even in your mind, as we're worshiping or something. Maybe God will bring that person to your mind. And that person, you are not going to think good thoughts. You are going to speak good things to them. And you're not just going to say nice things. You're going to say the nice things that direct them to God, the nice things that encourage them to be more true to the Lord or stay strong in the Lord. So you might have to tell somebody things that maybe you've never really said out loud, but you thought. Now you need to say them out loud. And if you're close to that person, you'll know when they're struggling. So you need to address that struggle and say, don't worry about that. This is what God is going to do. And if you need to get the words of God in you, well, then spend some time prepping. But don't delay. Do it even today. You set up a time, call that person, go by. Don't make it a big deal. If you do just a small step in that way, you might start some new momentum. If you really want to go crazy, do it every day. Pick a new person every day. Just encourage one every single day to be more godly and stay focused. But right now, let's give thanks to the Lord because His love endures. In the Old Testament, there's different psalms that do a refrain, a repeating phrase over and over again. This was a song that they did back in those days where the song leader would make a statement, give thanks to the Lord, and then congregation would respond back with a phrase that they would just repeat over and over again. This song is a good song, you probably remember it, and it just highlights the truth that God is good forever. He is faithful forever. He never changes. This is just a quality we can praise Him about. And so let's just get in and praise God for a second, and which is Latin for the next 5 minutes. And then I don't know if we feel like it, then maybe we can go from that one and sing the new one, the joy one, because the joy one's crazy. I love the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, isn't it? And so I'm going to pray and let's sing. Heavenly Father, we ask You now to just move in our hearts and our minds so that we could praise You as You are worthy of, so that we could sing songs and celebrate the qualities of You that would not just make Your heart blessed, but it would teach us how to be strong in You, and that we would illustrate for the others in our life that You are a God that is faithful. Your love endures forever. Lord, we're going to sing praises to You in all circumstances, no matter what's going on. You're always worthy. And Lord, you have a mighty hand that is always ready to intercede and to work in the lives of those like us who love You and are called by name to serve You. So Lord, in this moment, we cry out a release of praise and worship for You because of who You are. So let's just lift our hands and let's just begin to praise the Lord this morning. Amen.